been reminding you every week, if you have the time, go back to Romans chapter 1, read your way through to where we leave off, familiarize yourself again with what Paul is saying. These passages are critical. They're critical to understanding justification, sanctification, imputation. We've seen clearly how in the last several weeks now that majority of professing Christianity makes no distinction between justification and sanctification. They make them synonymous. So therefore, if you're not doing certain things, living a certain way, acting a certain way, one half has you not saved at all. The other half has you losing your salvation and have to get it back again. And there's a small minority of professing Christians who take Paul at his word and recognize that you're saved forever by the grace of God. Now comes Christian living. And we've seen Paul, with his own testimony, especially in Romans chapter 7, that the Christian life is difficult. But now we're moving into chapter 8, and in verse 6, he says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And now that's the issue for the Christian. This isn't about to be carnally minded is losing your salvation. It's to be carnally minded is going to be death. There's going to be all sorts of problems to the carnal believer. There's going to be a loss of love, a loss of joy. There's going to be an emptiness, a void. They're going to live like a lost person. And that's going to lead ultimately, or can lead ultimately, unto sin, unto death, as we'll see. But the believer who is yielded to the Spirit of Christ that dwells within is going to be filled with love, joy, peace, etc. Paul's point in the church, his epistle to the church at Ephesus, the command to be filled by means of the Spirit on an ongoing basis. Paul also talks about grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Neither of those things cost you your salvation, but they cost you your joy, your love, your peace, etc., your quality of life, and ultimately can cost you rewards in eternity. Now, he says this in verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12 that all believers are baptized into the body of Christ. Every believer is the recipient of God, the Holy Spirit. There is no subsequent reception of the Spirit of the Lord after you are saved. There's no such thing as the term baptism in the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Scripture can you find that. It's the baptism of. Of denotes source. The source of the baptism that we experience spiritually is God the Holy Spirit, who baptizes us into the body of Christ and then seals us. We're indwelt to the day of redemption. Not to the day that we trip and fall in this life because of our own carnality, but until the day of redemption, and Paul's going to get to that point, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, if you're saved today, you'll be saved tomorrow. Now, the manner in which you stand before the Lord depends upon you, depends upon your volition. Will you be subservient to God, the Holy Spirit? Will you yield? Will you do the things that accompany salvation? Or will you serve your flesh? That's the choice. Remember verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. That's what ultimately will get you. Or the other side is to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Your choice. You make your own misery. You're your own worst enemy. You say, "I'm depressed." You choose to be depressed. You say, "I'm not happy." You choose to be unhappy. You say, "I am happy." It's because you chose to be happy. Now, it's up to you. Now, the old nature that dwells within, as we've seen, is determined to make you unhappy unless it gets its way. It's like a spoiled child. It's never happy unless it gets its way. And as soon as you give it what it wants something else. And then when it gets that, it wants something else. And then when it gets that, and you know how it goes. Just like a spoiled child. Never satisfied, always wants something else, something else, something else. Now, what do you do with that? You can't do that with your child. Obviously, you can't kill your child. But you can discipline your child, keep your child under subjection, just like we need to keep our own carnality under subjection. Now, Paul uses the term, we need to kill it. We need to execute it. The problem is it keeps resurrecting itself. So we have to keep killing it again and again and again. Now, he tells us clearly that, verse 9, that every believer has the Spirit of Christ resident in them. If you're a believer, then you have Christ resident in you. He tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 that every believer is the recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As we've been saying, every believer is the possessor of all spiritual blessings. Your spiritual portfolio lacks nothing. It has everything you need to live a full Christian life. You lack nothing. There's no one in this room that has an edge over anyone else. I don't have an edge on you. You don't have an edge on me. Now, what you do with that portfolio is up to you. What you do with the spiritual blessings that you've been given is up to you. Obviously, if you become spiritually minded, life and peace. If you become carnally minded, your choice, remember, ultimately what? The quality of your life will begin to disintegrate. Your home life will suffer. Everything will suffer. And ultimately, you keep on that path, depending on what it is and how long and what the Lord says about it. It can even lead to a premature physical death. Now, Paul tells us this in verse 11. He says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, the question you have to ask, did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, you say. Well, then so will you. Well, you say, well, but what if? There's no what if about it. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, then you will too. What does Paul say? "But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ, Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and if here is assuming it's true. So assuming that you're saved, assuming that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have now been placed into the body of Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, then just assuredly that Christ was risen from the dead. He says, "He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So there's no question about you going to be saved forever. Again, people who say, well, you could lose your salvation, they have absolutely no understanding of what they're talking about at all. They're absolutely positively, and I say it in all Christian love, they're simply ignorant of the Word of God. They have absolutely no understanding of God's grace. Now, verse 12, "Therefore," his conclusion, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors." We are debtors. As a believer, we have an obligation. There's no question about that. You say, well, that's to stay saved. No, it isn't. It's because we are saved. You say, well, we have an obligation to get saved. No, that's all given. But because we're now children of God, do we not have an obligation to our Father in heaven? Surely we do. You say, well, it's to get saved. No, we belong to him already. You say, well, it's because we are saved. It's because the Spirit of Christ is resonant in us. Now we have an obligation. We have Christian service involved. So he says, not to the flesh. Our obligation is not to our carnality. It's not to the things of this world. But he says, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, it's your choice as a believer. You want to live after the flesh? Knock yourself out. You say, well, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, you're not. No, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're a child of God. You may lose benefits forever, rewards forever and eternity. You may lose quality in your life. You will lose quality in this life. And you may lose a premature existence in this life through sin unto death. That's up to you. You'll also experience divine chastisement. The Lord will chasten you. He will rebuke you, scourge you, and ultimately, obviously, take you home. But he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," that's the issue. You have to kill the flesh. If you're willing to kill the flesh, what's the result? You shall live. Now, he's not talking about ye shall be saved. He's not talking about you shall stay saved. He's talking about living an exalted life here. You'll have love, peace, joy, etc. Someone says, well, I could have a lot more of this joy and happiness if I had a lot more money. Maybe you read the paper Saturday. The Chicken King and his divorce was all in the paper. And here's a guy the paper says worth $300-something million. You think he's happy? No, he's not happy at all. He's not happy whatsoever. We knew some people that used to work for him, and they called him the Plastic Man. I said, why do you call him the Plastic Man? He said, it's a running gag. He said, so much plastic surgery, anybody's afraid to shake his hand or bump into him. We're afraid something may break on him. Now, you know, that's horrible. Can you imagine going through your life and your life, your happiness is $4 million worth of cars or it's toys or it's this, constantly seeking for something in this life, but the whole time being miserable. Marriage after marriage, divorce after divorce, lawsuit after lawsuit. It's misery. You say, well, I would handle it different. Everybody says that. The source of the joy is the Lord. No other place. Everything else is temporal. Everything else changes. The only constant is Christ. And Paul's point, and his point in Romans 7, is that if you're trusting and resting in yourself, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You will disappoint you more than anybody else will if you're honest with yourself. You will fail you more than anyone else will ever fail you, because you know what's right before the Lord, and you're going to fail him day in and day out. Now, you say, well, what do? Mortify the deeds of the body. You must kill your old nature. How do you do that? By building up the new nature. That's how you do it. You have to build up the new nature. For some people, the old nature looks like Hulk Hogan. The new nature looks like Barney Fife. It's a horrible mismatch. What do you need to do? You have to build up the new man. How do you do that? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, Paul's going to tell us in this letter, and hearing or understanding the Word of God. It's critical for you and I. Now, he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he says they are literally guided by the Spirit of God. He says they are the sons of God. Now, we have this guide. We have this other comforter who lives within us. We're not like ships without rudders or without compasses. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ resonant in us. What do? Submit to Him. Let who guide? Let the Lord guide. Let the Spirit guide. You say, well, is that like a mystical thing? No, it's not mystical at all. It's about real things. It's about understanding His Word, understanding His principles, and living accordingly. Not just like how you feel. Feelings have nothing to do with it. It's about what is truth, and truth is to be found in His Word. So Paul says, if you will be guided by that Spirit that dwells within, verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Majority of the world says what? You have a spirit of fear. In a sense that, oh, if you don't do this, you'll go to hell. If you do this, you'll go to hell. Oh, if you don't do this, this will happen. And you have religious people walking around with all sorts of condemnation constantly. Why? Because as we saw in the beginning of Romans 8, they're walking after the flesh. They're not walking after the Spirit. If they're following God, the Holy Spirit, there's no condemnation. But if you're going to follow your own carnality, there's plenty condemnation. Now, he says there's no reason for it. He says because you haven't received the spirit of bondage to fear. We've been set free from the law. We have a new law, the law of grace. We do have obligations. We do have responsibilities. But we have the ability to do those things because of the resident spirit within. Now, he says you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Some people say Abba, Father is simply a redundancy. I don't agree with that at all. Abba is an Aramaic term which brings the connotation of intimacy. It's equivalent to us saying daddy. Father, you know, if you meet someone who calls their daddy father, maybe the relationship is great, but on the other hand, there seems to be with that a little bit of coldness, a little bit of distance. Perhaps the father is a little austere fellow and he's arm's length kind of thing. The daddy thing is a different story. And so what is Paul saying? He says, we've received the spirit of adoption. Understand, the Father has adopted you, the babe, the newborn babe in Christ, regardless of your age. If you're 50 and you come to Christ, you're a babe. And the Father adopts you into His family. And now He is your daddy. You have one Father, and that's the Father in heaven. There's no other spiritual Father. You have a biological father on this earth, and you have a spiritual father, and he's in heaven. The Holy Father resides in the third heaven. He has never domiciled in Rome, ever, despite popular opinion. Now, when we understand that, then think for a moment the mindset of the Arminians or the people who say you can lose your salvation. Wait a minute. The Father in heaven, who knows me better than I know me, who, while I was a wretched sinner, loved me in spite of me so much, He gave His only Son to die in my place to pay for all of my debt, my sin debt that I owed. And then He reaches down when I believe in that truth, and He adopts me, and He picks me up, a little baby, and He loves me, and He says, now, I'm your daddy. And then the religious world says, but if you eat meat on Friday, He'll just throw you in a fire in a minute. or if you do this, if you go do that, or if you dress like this, and God forbid, you know, you don't do that, and what is this guy? Is this loving Father in heaven? He adopts little children. He's sadistic. What's his problem? It's not the God of the Bible. It perhaps could be the God of the Quran, but it's certainly not the God of the Bible. And so where's the grace? Where's the salvation? It then becomes resident in you. It's up to you to appease him. And it's up to you to keep him happy. And if you keep him happy and you walk on eggs and put on a good pious front, right? Very religious facade. And when you pray in Elizabethan English and appease him, because you know he does speak Elizabethan English, right? And you keep him in the thou and oh God, thou art. And you know, what's that about? That is nothing more than people that have taken religious effort, and it's manifested itself through these centuries, and it's come out in a variety of shapes and forms. It permeates religion today, regardless of the name of the door. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul says, understand now, you're exalted. The Father in heaven has taken you, and he's adopted you, and you can now call him Daddy. The creator and sustainer of all life is your Father. He loves you more than you love you. Now, is he ever going to hurt you? Of course not. Is he ever going to cast you into a fire of torment forever? Of course not. He died for you. He didn't die for you so that if you mess up, and he knew you were going to mess up anyway, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do next week. He didn't go through all of that trouble just to know something and then to give you a false hope and then to cast you away forever. Obviously, he's a lot bigger than that. He's a God of love. He is not a God of hate. And it would take someone who hated to do those things. He loves, and Paul says, now, understand your position. You've been adopted. You've heard me say for years that sort of an analogous thing. You know, our legal system, majority of which comes from Mosaic law. It's very interesting in the United States, you cannot disinherit an adopted child. If you adopt a child and it turns out to be the child from hell, it's your baby. That's it. You can't disinherit it. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it says something. It says something. Why? Because you made a choice. You made a choice. You chose the child. Say, you chose the child. And after the child was born, you chose it. And you said, I will be that child's father, or I will be that child's mother. I will be its guardian forever in perpetuity. Now, what does the Lord say? After we're born physically, what does he do? When there is the new birth, what does he do? He makes a choice, the scripture says. He adopts us. He adopts us. Now, for what? On a temporary condition? He adopts us with some caveat that says, well, as long as they do what I say, and if they cross me at any point, I'm just going to unadopt them. It's an impossibility. It couldn't happen. It couldn't occur. And it simply flies in the face of Scripture. So Paul is using a tremendous analogy. He's saying, listen, and does not the Scripture say that he chose us? We didn't choose him first. He chose us. Now, it's not about predestination. We'll get into that in this chapter, and he's going to explain all about predestination. It's going to make it simple for you. But understand that there is a relationship that cannot be broken. He is our Father. We are his children. We're bound by the love that he has for us, and nothing can end that. Nothing can end that. So he says in verse 16, the assurance that we have, he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I am a child of God. Someone says, yeah, but Durrell's a reprobate. Maybe, but I'm his reprobate. You say, well, I don't like the way you sing. That's fine. He loves it. I'm his child. You say, well, he's tone deaf. No, he loves me. He loves me. Your kid gets up and sing, can't carry a note. Can you imagine being Phil Boltman's parents when he was trying to sing coming up? And he missed that one. You tell him about it later. Can you imagine? Couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And his parents went, oh, isn't it beautiful? He sings so wonderful. Why? Because the parents' love transcends what? All faults, all defects, all those things. Love covers a multitude of inequities, a multitude of sin. So the Lord's saying, listen, the Spirit in you bears witness that you're his child. I'm his child, like it or not, whether you like it or not, I'm his, and I'll be with him forever. Now, that's a marvelous thing, and that's about as exalted as you can get. You can't get any greater than that. That's where you are. That's where every believer is. Now, verse 17, he says, and if children, assuming it's true that you put faith in Christ, you're a child of God, and if children, then heirs. You are an heir. You have an inheritance. You have a legacy. You have an inheritance that Peter says is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for you. And it's kept, and you're kept by the power of God. Someone comes along and says, they drank a beer the other day. They lost their salvation. What? Guy drank a beer, lost his salvation? I don't care if you drank a case of beer. You're not going to lose your salvation. You sinned if you became intoxicated. If you're a drunkard, you have a spiritual problem as well as a physical problem. You need to deal with it before your father begins dealing with it. Don't you remember? Think back. You remember when you ran behind your neighbor's garage to smoke the cigarette and your daddy found out about it? Maybe he gave you the cigarettes and he was a poor daddy. But if he was correct, he told you and he taught you things. Remember when you stole the hubcaps off the neighbor's new car? What did your daddy do when he got you? He beat you till you couldn't walk and made you put him back, right? You learn things. You will get spiritual chastisement, spiritual discipline from your father. Why? Because he loves you and he doesn't want you to do those things. And there's a big, big inheritance. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're a child of the King. And Paul says what? If you're a child, then you're an heir. And then he says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Have we been buried with him in baptism, spiritual baptism? Yes. Everyone who believes shall suffer persecution. We shall suffer in this world. And then ultimately, as Paul's point is going to be in a few verses, it's going to be what? Glorification. Glorification. Why? If we have been justified, we will be glorified. You say, but there's no buts about it. God looks at it from the sense of being past tense. If we have been justified, we're already glorified. The physical reality hasn't occurred yet, but it's coming. Now look what he says in verse 18. And he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, he says, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this kingdom life is not revealed now, but yet we have a whole segment of religious people who say, no, you can possess it now. You can be wealthy beyond your imagination now. You can be without physical illness now. God doesn't want you sick now. He doesn't want you poor now. And if you are, it's because you're full of sin or you're not a believer, you lost your salvation or some other thing. Well, that's the devil's theology. That's a marvelous thing. Why? You have no expectation of the coming King then. Your blessings right now. You're the guy up the river who's got the three Rolls Royces who passes the church, and he was on TV last year, whatever, and he said, yeah, and we bought 300 acres across the street from the church to put in an airstrip for my plane. Well, so? How stupid are you? It's a lot cheaper to fly just a commercial flight than to pay the insurance and the fuel on a private plane. That's dumb. Why would you do that? Because I'm getting the blessings now. I don't want the blessings now. Because any blessings I get now, I can't take with me. You want a pile of money now? Sure. As soon as the Lord calls, you have to leave it behind. You want all material blessings now? Whatever you get, you leave behind. It can't come with you. Paul understood that. You don't think Paul could have worked the crowd? You don't think Paul could have been a wealthy man? You know, all he had to do was just raise a couple of wealthy Jews in Miami from the dead, and he would have had all the money he ever wanted forever, right? Of course, you say, well, they didn't have any wealthy Jews in Miami then, but they had them somewhere, right? Just raise a king, that's all. Go raise a dead king, that's all he had to do. He would have had plenty of money. Would have never had to worry about anything ever. That was never Paul's focus. What did Paul say? If you got food and clothing, shut your mouth. Be content with that. Don't worry about what you don't have. Because what you don't have, obviously, is what you don't need. You say, wait, no. He promised to supply what? All of your needs. Now, we lose touch with that. And maybe you can remember. Maybe you're as old as me. But when I went to school, and I did go to school for 3 years, every year I got two new pair of shoes. I got a pair of tennis shoes, and I got a pair of dress shoes. Right? Now, we don't understand anymore because our kids, what? They have more than You've got more than two pair of shoes, right? You ought to wear the other one occasionally. You know, but kids today, what? $100 pair of tennis shoes? $150 pair of tennis shoes? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We have no concept of these things. You had two of this and two of that, and that was the end of that. And we were happy. We were thrilled, okay? Today, take your kids out for something, say you're only getting one of this and one of that, and you alternate them every day. There's no chance. You'd be miserable. Why? You say, well, because the focus has changed, and more direction is placed on material things. So if you can be so entertained here, the anticipation of his coming is not what it should be. Because you're looking right here, oh, I got this and I got that. And you know, I shared this story with you many times. Years back, I actually taught teenage Sunday school many years ago. And I asked the question, who wanted to leave and go be with the Lord? We were talking about the rapture and who wanted to go. And everybody but one kid. He kind of sulked, and I got him out. I said, man, what's the matter? You don't want to go be with the Lord? He said, well, I'd like to be able to drive and get married before I ever go up there. Now, he was dead serious, and I had a long talk with him. And I said, you mean to tell me? He said, yeah. I said, well, what about if that would cost you your eternity with him? He says, I don't care. I want to drive a car, and I want to get married. And I thought, man, you know, you want hell on earth. I mean, because both have the potential to be hell on earth, you know. A lot of things can happen driving to your wedding, you know, anything can happen. But that was the mindset. The mindset, had to have this vehicle, had to drive, had to do all this, all physical, all physical. Why? He couldn't see the eternal. He had no concept of that at all. Paul's telling us, look, we have to live with expectation. And so he says, for I reckon not that the sufferings of this present time, he says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The preacher says he's got three Rolls Royces. So, he's preparing a place for me, and the basic building material is gold. And you've got something that runs on fuel? I mean, you've got something that's crazy. Paul says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're not in the kingdom now. It's not here yet. You can't have the kingdom without the king. The king's bringing the kingdom back. We're not in the kingdom. We're in the God of this world's domain. Now, I'm waiting for him to come back to bring the kingdom. And then whatever he has for me, he has for me. It's more than I deserve. It's probably more than I'll ever imagine. And being there is beyond my comprehension anyway. Being with him for eternity. Just knowing everything's beyond my comprehension. I can't imagine knowing everything. I can't imagine eternal life, living forever. I can't imagine no pain, no tears, constant joy. I can't comprehend that. I mean, I live in post-Katrina New Orleans. I can't imagine a day without aggravation and stress. Can't imagine that anymore. But that's the promise. That's the hope. Now, he says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, he says, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And this is the key. Right now, we're still in a corrupt vessel. We're aging. We're dying. We get sick. We got to go to the doctor. We're corrupt. We're all dying. We're all born dying. And so he says, but the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, this is coming. This is coming. He says, 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. Even the world is going to be changed, as Isaiah 11 talks about. The lion shall lay down with the lamb, etc. The corruption, the curse on the earth is going to be reversed. For he says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our soul is finished. The redemption of us is finished. But what we inhabit, this vessel, is going to be redeemed. Paul spends time in 1 Corinthians 15 telling the church at Corinth about that, about corruption putting on incorruption. That's important. Now, does that mean I'm going to have it now? No. What am I going to have now? I'm going to have death. I'm going to have setback. I'm going to have all sorts of things. I'm going to have suffering. James tells us that it's not a question of when. I mean, it's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And in our study of James, we've seen James paints a picture that's almost overwhelming. He says the trials and temptations are going to come from every direction. If you're going to live godly after Christ Jesus, Paul says you shall suffer persecution. You're going to have a rough road in this life. The Christian life is tough. Now, how do you get through it? Well, you focus on the expectation. What's the expectation? The king is coming. He's coming. Now, in the interim, in the middle of this war, I'm his ambassador, and he will supply my needs. But I shouldn't get cozy with this land. Why? Because it's not my land. It's not my country. Where's my country? It's the new Israel. The Lord's bringing it. He's bringing the... Who's my king? Jesus is my king, not some political party. Now, does that mean you participate in nothing? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean you become a Jehovah's Witness and you don't vote, etc. But it means your priorities are set correctly. Your focus is set correctly. These things here are temporal. We're talking about eternal things. If you don't understand eternal things, the rest of the life that you're going to lead is going to be frustrating as a believer. Now, what's happened to the body of Christ? What's happened to professing Christendom because of their gross misunderstanding of justification, sanctification, and glorification? It's become a religious entity. Overwhelmingly, where is the focus of professing Christianity today? It's on this life. It's on this life. Missions for the last 20 years have been horrific. The failures across the board in these areas. Why? No comprehension of goal and direction. Everything's focused on money. Everything's focused on a variety of other things. Name recognition or whatever. Approval and approbation by this world, not by him. And as a result, what do we find? We find that the body of Christ, by and large, is impotent. There's no gospel effort. There's no. I mean, people talk about all the things that can happen in New Orleans now and post Katrina and all sorts of things. And what's happened? Crime rates up. The Decadence Festival's going on soon. Everything else is wonderful, as just like it was before. And where's the church, quote unquote? Where's Christianity flourishing? Where is it flourishing? Just like it did before. Why? Because the focus is not on Christ. It's not on. Can you imagine? I'm not going to talk about it this morning. We'll get to it later in Romans because it'll be applicable then. But maybe you read the article in Newsweek. A famous Christian figure did an article on this famous Christian figure, and they asked him a question. Well, what about people who reject Christ and Christianity, and they don't believe in that? Is God going to send them to hell? Now, if I asked you that question, if you reject Christ and biblical Christianity, are you going to heaven or hell, Chuck? Where are you going? If you reject biblical Christianity, this is a test. Your eternal life depends on it. If you reject Christ and you reject biblical Christianity, you're going to heaven or hell? You're going to hell, that's right. Well, explain it. He couldn't hear me. You're going to hell. Now, Big magazine read all around the world. This is not the National Enquirer. Big, prominent magazine, big, prominent Christian personality is asked that question. You know what his answer is? Well, I don't know. I leave that up to God. Well, what do you mean you don't know? You don't know. You don't know if rejection of Christ and his gospel sends you to hell? You don't know that? So then there are many ways to be saved. And, well, you know, God will determine that. We'll throw the book out. What do we go through? What do we do? What's this all about? You mean it's just do what you want to do and God's going to judge? There's no absolutes, according to this fellow. Apparently there are no absolutes. Now, what do you say about that? That's heretical. That's horrible. That's horrific. Why? Because it leads millions of people to hell. Because you have people who don't believe in Christ. They go, well, hey, this guy said it really doesn't matter. God's going to judge me, and I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That's where we are. Paul says, listen, you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ if you have put Christ where he should be. Is he the object of your faith? If he is, then he is resonant in you, and just as surely as you've been justified, you're going to be glorified. Point A, justification. Point C, glorification. Where are we now? We're in the middle. Point B, that's sanctification. Who determines the level of joy? Who determines that level of expectation in your life? You do. You control that. Put Christ first, live for Him, and see the difference and see the impact that it's going to have on others. We'll stop here and pick it up next time. Let's pray. Father, again, we're humbled by Your love for us. Lord, thank You for all that we have. Lord, help us not to be believers that assume and believers that complain, but Lord, help us understand the reality of Your Word. Help us understand what it means truly to be born from above, to be saved. And Lord, help us to be Your children who sit and use the term Abba, that we recognize that You're our daddy and that You're preparing a place and You're coming again for us. Lord, may we sit with great hope and great anticipation like a little child who waits at the door for his daddy to come home. Lord, may we sit with that sort of expectation, waiting for You to come back for us, to take us from this world that knows not the Savior. So again, we just pray that You'd encourage us, Lord, strengthen us, help us to be the Christians we need to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.